Good evening. It's great to see you all. And hey, Happy New Year's. I love New Year's, seriously, and not just the parties and the champagne and the balloon drops. I do love those. I love the fresh start we get every year with a new year. And we're only a week into 2017, and I'd say it's going pretty well. Better than 2017. I wasn't a big fan of 2017. So some hard things happened in 2017. My father died. There were some bad things that happened. And you know, it's funny because we're kind of in this crazy time now where the kingdom of God is coming. People's lives are changed. They are healed. And in marvelous ways, the kingdom of God breaks through. And yet you look around and it's not like things are perfect, right? It's not going to be perfect until Jesus comes again. When he comes again and the kingdom is complete, that's when perfection comes. So the time we live in now, hard things happen. Loved ones die, and people mess up, and we screw up, and poop happens. And in 2016, there was plenty of that going on. I am glad that year is over. And one of the cool things is we get a fresh start. We get a fresh start with this year. If you had the best year ever in 2016, great for you. If it was poopy for you, like me, doesn't matter. Fresh start now, 2017. You know, fresh starts, that's one of the cool things about following Jesus, too. No matter where you're at with following Jesus. And by the way, where are you at with following Jesus? Maybe you're just curious about him, or maybe you just started following him and you're all fired up. Maybe you feel like Jesus is a long way off. You know, he's drifted away or you've been running away from him. Maybe things with Jesus are great and people are talking about making you a saint. Or maybe someone dragged you here tonight and you don't give a poop about Jesus. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter where you're at, because you can have a fresh start with Jesus. Every day that you are alive, we have this chance to have a new beginning with Jesus. That's one of the cool things about him. And as a community in 2017, we're going to take advantage of that. We are. One of our goals on the weekends through 2017 is to meet Jesus again, to get a fresh start with him. In fact, I want to pray for that right now, that can happen this year. So Holy Spirit, I ask for your presence throughout 2017. Come during the year and help us have a fresh start with Jesus. Help us meet him again, see him, experience his presence in new, powerful, wonderful ways. And Holy Spirit, really change us. Change our lives as we are reintroduced to Jesus, as we see him again. And Jesus, also, I pray, God, that in the midst of that, we can see more clearly what Jesus' kingdom is like and the life that he is calling us into. In your powerful name, Jesus. Amen. Now, the tool that we're going to use to do this, to meet Jesus again, is the book of Matthew. We are going to study through the whole book of Matthew in the Bible. It is the first book in the Old Testament. It is the first of four biographies of Jesus. So I'm going to challenge you right now to read the book of Matthew. Come on, you can do it. It's only 28 chapters. If you read a chapter a day, you'd be done in a month. In fact, you could read a chapter a day and read it once a month for the next year. That'd be a pretty cool New Year's resolution. And there is cool stuff in the book of Matthew. There's Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. There's his Great Commission. Really famous stuff. But please, don't just read the highlights, because we want to actually meet Jesus, and not just the Jesus that agrees with us. We want to meet the real Jesus in the Bible, the Jesus that sometimes, I don't know, challenges us on our pride, on our individualism, who calls us into obedience, who says there is right and wrong, there is true and false in this world. And we're gonna get to that in this series. We are. Just hold on. I want to say, though, that as we study through the book of Matthew, we're not going to go just one chapter after another chapter after another chapter. That's not the way we're going to go through the book. Actually, today, here's where we're going to start. We're going to start with the Mr. Rogers Jesus. Maybe you met the Mr. Rogers Jesus when you were in Sunday school. A lot of us did. He's the Jesus, meek and mild. He's often pictured welcoming children to himself or cuddling with a little baby sheep. This is the Jesus that always loves us, always encourages us, always wants to be our friend. Here's the problem. They kill Jesus, right? Nobody wants to kill Mr. Rogers. This picture is not just disturbing and silly. It's this way because it doesn't add up. It doesn't fit together. So this, what we're going to do now is we're going to meet the Jesus that people would actually want to kill. The Jesus that confronts people, that makes them feel loved, sure, but also makes them feel a little bit uncomfortable. And yeah, you bet, we're going to let him do that to us. Confront us, love us, make us feel a little uncomfortable, and stretch us. That's the first series that we're going to do out of the book of Matthew is a series on the troublemaker Jesus. You know him, right? He's the Jesus that sometimes breaks our rules, who is not Minnesota nice. He would take that last cookie off the plate and eat it if he was hungry. This is the Jesus that is fun at parties. He brings his own wine. But he's always talking about revolution and how the authorities don't know what they're talking about. And don't argue with this Jesus. No. He is wicked smart and he will school you. This is the Jesus that's not PC. He's not politically correct. He says it like he sees it. Can you imagine this Jesus' tweets? I mean, they would be full of name calling. You brood of vipers, you hypocrites, you snakes, you whitewashed tombs. This Jesus, he would crush Trump in a tweet battle. Totally. And this Jesus, he hates hypocrites. So after the last election, you know he'd have some salty things to say about Trump and Clinton and conservative evangelicals and pretty much everyone in America. Yeah, be clear on this at the start. The troublemaker Jesus, the real Jesus, he confronts us all, every single one of us. A way to know that you've actually met Jesus, the real Jesus, is that you've both experienced his incredible love, and he bugs you. Something about him will bug you. And it's usually that place where he bugs you, that's where he's calling you to learn more about him, to actually make your life better. So where we're going to start today is we're going to look at Jesus, the friend of sinners. Yeah, and we'll see that we're all sinners, and Jesus can do something about it if we have faith in him, if we answer his call. So grab a Bible. Yeah, grab a Bible. We're in Matthew, of course. That's where we're going to see Jesus again. Page 680 in the Bibles we have here, it's Matthew chapter 9. And in Matthew, if you look at Matthew, what we see in the story is that God's kingdom, as Jesus comes, God's kingdom comes. And God's kingdom is where God gets his way. It's where he has his rule and reign. And so as Matthew, if you look at chapter 4, 5, 6, and 7, that's the Sermon on the Mount, there you see Jesus establishing his power, his authority to teach. His kingdom is coming through words. Now, then he changes and it starts to do it through deeds, through actions. His kingdom, his power is established through healing the sick and raising and casting out demons and taking control of the weather. All that happens, and then this happens. Chapter 9, verse 1. Jesus stepped into a boat, crossed over, and came to his own town. Some men brought to him a paralyzed man lying on a mat. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the man, "Take heart, son, your sins are forgiven." At this, some of the teachers of the law said to themselves, "This fellow is blaspheming." Knowing their thoughts, Jesus said, "Why are you entertaining evil thoughts in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the paralyzed man, "Get up, take your mat, and go home." Then the man got up and went home. When the crowd saw this, they were in awe. And they praised God who had given such authority to man. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," he told him, and Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." All right, do you see why they killed this troublemaker Jesus? This little passage is a great little picture, a little preview of what Jesus is all about. It's Jesus, friend of sinners. So let's start talking about sinners. Sinners, you know, we all want to avoid sinners. I'm sure you probably can think of some sinners that you'd rather not hang out with. Maybe their faces are coming to your mind right now. People that you're kind of uncomfortable to be around. If you have a teenage daughter like me, it's pretty easy to think about some kids that you would rather she wasn't friends with. Some kids that would be like a bad influence, contaminate. You know, I want her to go on thinking teenage boys are annoying for as long as possible, because it's going to give me time to find a good convent. The Pharisees, the religious leaders here, it's not just that they're a bunch of stuck-up jerks. They kind of have a point here. You know, the Jewish food laws, these laws have been around to keep Jews from eating with pagans, with sinners. They've been there to protect them from harmful influences. And you know, they'd kind of worked for centuries. The Jews had not been completely contaminated. They were still trying to worship to find the one true God. Now, of course, the rules didn't protect them from missing the one true God when he showed up right there in front of them, Jesus. And this whole doctor business, the things that Jesus says about the doctor, I mean, it kind of makes sense at first. But then if you think about it, if a doctor, if she goes and gets herself sick, if she catches Ebola or malaria, you know, if she's eating with sick people and, you know, socializing with them and getting intimate, sharing food and germs with them, if she doesn't follow standard universal precautions, if she's not wearing the gloves and the mask, when she gets sick, contaminated, she's not good for anyone. Useless. See, what Jesus says in our world, it doesn't really make sense. It doesn't add up. He's a troublemaker. But in the kingdom of God, it makes perfect sense. And his kingdom is radically different. If we jump back to verse 8, in verse 8 in Matthew, what we see there is Jesus does something dumb and illegal. He reaches out and he touches a man with leprosy. Now, leprosy, the skin disease back then, it was like certain death. It was like a death sentence. And you caught leprosy by touching people with leprosy. Jesus, though, doesn't catch leprosy. See, in Jesus' kingdom, things are upside down. They're opposite of normal. See, unclean things don't contaminate him. And everything he touches becomes clean. He touches the man with leprosy, and he's healed. Healed. The Pharisees didn't get Jesus and how his kingdom works. Do we get it? Do we get how it works? Notice in verse 10, it's not just Jesus eating with tax collectors and sinners. He drags the disciples along. When's the last time we ate with sinners? I can tell you, I don't eat with people that make me uncomfortable nearly enough. I need to be more like Jesus. My faith is too fragile. I think about my daughter. And if she's actually in the kingdom of God, if the source of what makes her clean, what makes her good and accepted is Jesus, then maybe I don't have to worry so much about her friends. What if the Jesus in her was to touch her friends? You know, my problem, our problem, is some part of me still thinks I have to protect myself rather than hold on to Jesus. Where are you at with this? If we don't 100% get this, you know, Jesus gives us some homework, doesn't he? Verse 13, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Oh, and there's another thing here with the sinners. Most of us, we don't often think we're sinners. We don't, because we think we're better than someone. Yeah, I'm not as bad as Hitler. Not as bad as Hitler. And we might think we've got something. We even think we got something about us that makes us good. There's something about us that God's got to like us. And God's saying, no, I don't have to like you. In fact, it says Jesus did not come to call the righteous. And Romans 3 teaches us there is no one that's righteous, not even one. We're all sinners. It's really simple, but it's really important. Do we see ourselves as sinners? Do we see that we are broken and we can't fix ourselves? I can't fix my pride, my anger, my, you know, whatever it is, my anxiety, my loneliness. I can't beat the addiction. My greed, my sex drive, my need to be in control will keep ruining my life. Can't fix it. We all got something. Remember the paralyzed guy? We read about him. And his friends, the guys that pick him up and carry him. The cool thing about them is that they saw that they couldn't fix this problem and they had faith. Now, not like generic abstract faith. Not like new agey, you know, the universe is good and good things will happen faith. No, they had faith that this joker Jesus could do something about this. He could fix it. Jesus is a friend of sinners because he can fix it. That's what Jesus can do. Now, if we had been like reading through the book of Matthew from the beginning, chapter by chapter, we would see that God's kingdom is coming as Jesus is establishing his authority, his power to do things. So, first of all, he shows that he has the authority. He can teach like no one else. And then he shows he's got the power to heal the sick and cast out demons and control the weather. But there's one thing, there's something that only God has the power, the authority to do, and that's forgive sins. But with this paralyzed guy, Jesus is going to give us a huge sign that he has the power to do that. See, what Jesus is going to do is he's going to prove, I can do the thing only God can do. I'm going to show you I can do that by showing you by doing something else that only God can do. And only God has the power to do. By doing this incredible miracle, this huge miracle, and telling this guy to get up and walk. You see what Jesus is doing here? It's kind of like if I was a shark. Now stay with me here, okay? Sharks are the only fish that can blink because they're the only fish with eyelids. So let's say I'm a shark, and you're on the dock fishing, right? And you might see me swimming around down there, but how am I going to show you that I can blink? Because you can't look down there and see me blinking. Well, another fun fact for you. Great white sharks are the only sharks that get up out of the water and investigate the surface above the water. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to get up out of the water and start investigating you there on the dock. And even though you're going to scream and run for your life, if you think about it, you now know that I can blink. It's logical. Do you see that? I can blink. Jesus, what he's saying is, look, I can show you. You can trust me that I can forgive sins. Only God has the power to do that because I've done something else that only God can do. Do you get that? Are you convinced that Jesus can deal with sin, that he could deal with this blind man's sin or this paralyzed man's sin? Do we buy that? I guess. Okay. Well, it's interesting that Jesus can forgive the sins of a paralyzed guy. But you know what would be even more interesting to me? If Jesus could forgive my sins, because I have a problem with sin that I can't fix. And the punishment for sin is death, spiritual death. Now, Jesus, he lived a perfect life, so he's not required to pay that punishment. But he did on the cross for you, for me. He did something big about sin. In 2 Corinthians, it says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Now, it's hard to see that directly. Does that make sense? You can't look and see that. Just like they couldn't look at the paralyzed guy and go, oh, angelic look on his face, little halo, his sins must be forgiven. No, we can't see directly. The forgiveness of sins happens in a place we can't see. So what did Jesus do? He got up, just like the paralyzed guy. 3 days later, he's raised from the dead. Do you see? That's a huge sign that he has the power to forgive sins. That proves that it's all true. So again, what do you think? Are you convinced that Jesus has the power to do this? Are you convinced that he can forgive our sins? I'll tell you in the story, if you look, verse 8, the crowd was convinced. Maybe not so much the religious leaders. How about us? Are we convinced? Or are we more like the religious leaders? Well, let me tell you, this power struggle over what Jesus, what the Son of Man could do, this is a big part of how Jesus gets himself killed. And I love the way that N.T. Wright, the great Anglican theologian, talks about this, that as Jesus demonstrates his power, the people with a little bit of power of their own in this world were angry and upset. We can also see embedded in this story some of the forces that put Jesus on the cross and thus unwittingly contributed to his decisive victory over sin. Those who objected to his dramatic and authoritative announcement that the man's sins were forgiven were no doubt reckoning that this was something only God himself could do. God's normal way of doing it was through the temple system, through the established and authorized priesthood. What they hadn't bargained for was that God would, when the great moment came, delegate this role to one like a Son of Man. But the forces of resistance, the forces that see their own power undermined by God's new sort of power, remain angry and obdurate. I had to look that one up. They began to snipe at him and attack him, a process which will grow and swell until Jesus eventually stands before the high priest himself and makes, for the last time, a great statement about the authority of the Son of Man. Actually, let's look at that. Let's look at Jesus' trial. Because what we just looked at in Matthew 9 is kind of a little preview of what's going to happen in Jesus' trial. So Matthew 26, this is Jesus before the high priest. The high priest said to him, I charge you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Messiah, the Son of God. You have said so, Jesus replied. But I say to all of you, from now on you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest tore his clothes and said, He has spoken blasphemy. There's that blasphemy again. Why do we need any more witnesses? Look, now you have heard the blasphemy. What do you think? He is worthy of death, they answered. Then they spit in his face and struck him with their fists. Others slapped him. Pretty harsh. But you see, they're just protecting the way to God that they know, that they control. Now, their way to God isn't really working for them. But Jesus is a troublemaker. He's challenging their power. For us, for many of us, we have a way to God that we think we control. It goes something like this. If I'm basically a good person, a good mom, a good husband, if I'm successful, if I'm successful at school or in my career, if I make the world a better place, I help the poor, I give, I serve, I do good things. If I do this churchy thing, I come to church and I obey some of the rules and I get into it here and there. If I don't commit any of the big sins, if that, then I got to be good, right? Jesus, he's got to like me. I got to be worth something. You know what Jesus says? Nope. No. He says, no, you're not worth anything. Ow. He says, this thing you're trying to do to fix yourself, complete failure. Have you been confronted by Jesus like that? Like, this ain't going to work. You can't fix yourself. have we come to terms with the fact that we can't? We're stuck. That's a big part of what Jesus is doing here. He's confronting us. He's saying, you can't fix yourself, but I can. That's why he's calling us to him. He's the friend of sinners because he can do something about it. He can actually fix us. Now, I don't know where you're at with that, but we need to kind of give up and let him be our friend. And when he does that, Jesus does something really interesting. He calls us to himself. He basically, because we can't fix ourselves, he calls us to himself. And this calling to Jesus, this isn't optional. We see it in Matthew, right? We're all called. Matthew was called. I know when I was a kid, my grandmother, she had a little plaque in the kitchen with one of these great verses out of Romans on it. It goes like this. And we know that in all things God works for good for those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. Now that's a beautiful verse. It's reassuring, it's a wonderful promise. But notice what it says about being called. If we love God, if we are following Jesus, we are called. We're called. Are we called? Are you called? How do we know if we're called? Well, Matthew's story gives us some clues on what it looks like, what it feels like to be called. Now, be careful here. We're not all called exactly like Matthew was called. It's not like Jesus shows up at all of our places of work and says, come on, let's go, calling you. No, it happens in at different places and different ways. It can happen at home. It can happen with friends, at small group. It can even happen here. What do you know? It happens in different ways. Those details vary. But there is some parts of it that are the same for everyone. It's always miraculously good. And it requires total sacrifice. So, in the Bible, Matthew, he takes the story of his calling and he plops it down there in Matthew 9, right in the middle of a whole list of miracles. If you go back in Matthew chapter 8, you know, healings, all these things, you go after all these amazing things, why does he put it right there in the list of miracles? Because Matthew was a tax collector. He was like the scum of the earth back then. Back then, he would have been considered a traitor. The fact that Jesus called him, that he freed him, that he made him good and fixed him, that was a miracle. That's how it feels when we're called by Jesus. There's something miraculous about it. I can't deal with my pride or my anger or the drugs or whatever it is, and Jesus is going to do it. Sounds too good to be true. Exactly. That's the miracle. Next. Matthew gets up and follows Jesus. Now, again, Jesus isn't going to show up at all of our workplaces. It's not like we're all going to say, take this job and shove it. No, that's not all I have. But the general principle there still applies. The general principle, it's kind of like how doctors are on call. You know, a doctor can be hanging out with friends, having a good time, but then the call comes and they got to get up and go. They got to respond to that call and go to the hospital. Because they're not really in control of their time. Jesus, when he calls us, he's calling us to give up control. He's calling us to make him the center of his life, or our lives. Make him center of our, yeah, that's it. And you know, if you're being called by Jesus, you've probably felt this power struggle. I know I have, and I've even resisted it. But it should feel like the center of your life is shifting from in yourself to Jesus. To Jesus. That's another big part of this. Jesus calls us to himself. And Jesus is radically self-centered. Seriously, stay with me here. He is. Jesus says, follow me. He doesn't say, follow that religion that they're going to name after me, or that doctrine, or that belief system, or that church, or that pastor. No. Jesus says, follow me. Me. Jesus. Have you heard some of the seriously self-centered things that Jesus says? Things that upset people? Let's take a look in John. John 8. Jesus, he's talking to the Jews, and one of the things he says is, before Abraham was born, I am. Now, to the Jews, Abraham, he's like everything. He's like George Washington and Lincoln and Michael Jordan and Taylor Swift, all everyone good, rolled up into one. He's the best of the best. And Jesus is saying, I'm better than him. And this vague thing, I am, that's what God said who he was when he was talking to Moses. Now, this is the Jews, they get this. They're mad. They pick up rocks and they want to kill him, Jesus. Later in John 10, Jesus is more clear. He says, I and the Father God are one. Again, they're going to pick up stones and try to kill him. John 14, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, no one tries to stone him here because he's alone with his disciples. Is this self-centered egomaniac the person that we want to follow, that you want to follow? Many of us, we answer that question by asking other questions, unfortunately. Questions like this. Well, what does Jesus say, what does the church say about giving, about tithing, about greed? Because I kind of like money. Or you know, what's Jesus's position on politics, on, you know, power, or guns, or race, or immigration, or social justice? Because those things really matter to me. Or you know, what do y'all think about sex? Because I got to have sex. You know, okay, what about sex outside of marriage, or who you can marry, or LGBTQ issues? Here's the thing. We all, most of us, we have some issue that's really important to us that might even go to the core of our identity. Can you think of what that might be for yourself right now? Some big, important issue in your life. And I would be happy to talk to you about that issue. But with all due respect, who cares about that? Seriously, our individual issues, they don't really matter until we figure out who Jesus is. Is he the creator, the center of the universe, the almighty God, the one that can fix everything? All those other questions are kind of ridiculous until we answer the question, is Jesus who he said he is? Because if he's not God, if he's not the Son of God, then who cares what this self-centered lunatic thinks? I mean, there is no kingdom. Game over. Let's all go home. But if he is the all-powerful Son of God, whatever he says, that goes. Seriously, it does. If he says, sell everything you have and give it to the poor, the only logical response is, to whom shall I write the check? If he says, you know what? I want all of my followers to be celibate. Celibate. There's no arguing with him, right? No more sex for anyone. And no more arguing about who can have sex. It's over. If he says, I want you all to chop off your right hand and throw it away, the only logical thing to say to the king of the universe is, how far up should I cut? That's the Jesus we're following, that's calling us. Do you get that? Better question. Do you act like you get that? Because that's what really matters. Do we act like this is the Jesus that we're following? I think some of us, it's not an issue. It's not a problem with faith. There's no lack of faith. There's a lack of sense. We believe that Jesus is all powerful. We believe that he's the Lord. Sure, you bet. But we don't understand what that really means. What the impact of that is. It's like we're Matthew at our booth, you know, in our place in life, and here comes Jesus. Isn't that nice? Isn't that special? Oh, Jesus, you're so sweet to call me. But we don't get up. We don't move our, you know, go. It's pretty simple, right? When Jesus calls, we have to get up and go. Doesn't that make sense? Jesus, our response to him, it should be, I'm in. I'm in. I'm in. I'm your follower. You lead, I will follow. And then we actually follow. We actually do what he says. Now, amazingly, this is not like a soldier following their commander, you know, obeying orders. This is more like a child who reaches up and takes their parent's hand and follows. Kids, if they have healthy, good parents, they can sense that their parents love them. They might not be able to say it, it might be unconscious, but they know that their parents would do anything, even die for them. That's the kind of love, and even more, so much more, that Jesus is calling us into. The reason we should get up and follow is because he's already given everything for us. He's already died for us. He's shown us that love. Do you want to experience that kind of love? Because he's going to be a troublemaker, right? You get that. He's going to bug you. He's going to call you to do things you don't like and stretch you and change you and make you better. But do you hear his call and do you want to follow? That's the real question for all of us. What do you think? If you do, why don't you just stand up right now? I'm just going to ask. I'm going to invite people who want to respond to Jesus. It's just a simple little expression of, hey, Jesus, I've heard his call in my life. I want to stand up and follow him. If you want to stand up and follow him, go ahead right now where you're sitting. Just go ahead and stand up, and I'll pray for you. If you stand up now, I'm going to pray for the folks who want to respond to Jesus. I know it seems a little silly, but there's a power to actually responding to him, to standing up and following. So let me pray for those who've stood up. Holy Spirit, I welcome you here even more. Jesus, come. And I pray for a clarity for all of us, that we can see that we are sinners. Without you, we are sinners and we can't fix ourselves. Now, for those who have stood up, for all of us, I ask for that faith, the faith that the paralyzed guy's friends had, to know that you can fix this, that you will fix it. I pray that we hear your call even more clearly, that call that is too good to be true, that requires us to sacrifice and to give you control of everything. And God, for those people that are standing now, that have responded to that call in just a simple way of standing up, by saying, I'm in, I'm going to follow. I pray that you bless them, that you lead them to where you want to go. For all of us, God, show us where you are leading us. For some of us, it's reaching out to other people. It's taking part in your mission. Maybe it's spending time with people that we feel uncomfortable with, the poor or people that are different from us. Help us to do that, to follow you there. I think for some of us, you're leading us to address our brokenness. Jesus, it's amazing that you welcome all of us no matter where you find us. You love us no matter where you find us, but you never leave us there. So God, wherever you're leading each individual here, show us that place. If you're leading us to address the pride or the porn, the selfishness, the alcohol, whatever it is, God, show us that place and help us to follow you there. Again, God, for those that are standing now, I pray for a special blessing that you meet them in this place of answering your call and you give them everything they need to follow you, to go after you. Amen. Why don't you all stand up with me now? We're going to move into what we call ministry time here. It's a time of just interacting with God, of speaking to him. And the great thing is, whether you stood up or not, everybody gets a fresh start. Everybody gets a fresh start now in ministry time to hear from God and respond to him. So God, again, I ask for you to come. I ask for you to give us space to see the truth about ourselves and to respond to you today, to get up and to follow you. I'm going to invite our ministry team to come forward. And this is an opportunity, another way, that you can get up and respond to God by letting someone pray for you. If today God has been stirring in your heart, maybe you are excited to follow him. You're like, wow, I want to follow this guy. Or maybe you're hearing some of his call and it's making you a little nervous. You don't know if you have what it takes to go where he is leading you. Well, let someone pray for you. Let Jesus give you what it takes. If there's any area in your life, maybe you're struggling financially, you need physical healing, we would love to pray for you today. Jesus can deal with it, whether it's a cold or cancer, whether it's boyfriend problems or it's, you know, horrible abuse. Jesus is the answer. He's the solution in your life that you need. We would love to pray for you. They're going to lead us in some more worship, and I would just invite you to stay, take some time, and listen to God's call in your life. And then just go and follow him. Thanks for coming to the Vineyard.